Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans chapter 11. The apostle has been speaking of the question or the problem of the Jews, God's people, now rejected as a people. What's their future? That's the question. That's the problem. The problem or question of the Jews. And last time we considered, among other things, verse 21 of Romans 10. To Israel, God says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And because of that, the question arises, the question of the first verse of chapter 11, which is dealt with in this entire glorious chapter 11 of Romans. We want to read the whole chapter and focus on what I consider the culminating verse of verse 26. But let's read and let's ponder these things of which we can barely speak tonight, but which we'll have the privilege to examine at least cursorily as we consider the gospel of the Jew and the Gentile in Jesus Christ. So Romans 11, the apostle, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. King James would have, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, God forbid. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? But I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more were these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion or conceits or estimation, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so all Israel will be saved. This is the text which I bring to your attention tonight in the preaching of the gospel. And the first thing I want to say of this is that our text may rightly be said to be the culmination, the climax of the entire book of Romans. For consider, in the first chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul, Apostle of Jesus Christ, has been speaking of the condemnation of the whole world. And he's leveled the field, as it were, in indicting the Gentiles, chapter 1, and also the Jews, chapters 2 and 3, under the wrath of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God, no, not one. He's indicted us all, the whole world fallen in Adam. And here at this point, in Romans, and with this verse of all Israel being saved, even all of Israel, we have this amazing contrast to the beginning of Romans. The beginning was condemnation. The ending here, the climax here, the mountaintop here, is the salvation of Jew and Gentile. And so we have this amazing gospel here that's presented. Nothing too hard for God, even though all under his own wrath, yet he manages, as we would say, he has ordained that there would be salvation and blessing for the whole world, even through the result of this fall. And so the salvation of Jew and Gentile, that's the world, and the salvation of the world of which our text speaks, is preeminent here. And this way of Jesus, and this way of faith in him, this way of grace that God shows to undeserving ones, has been the way the apostle has been expounding the glorious truth of the salvation of the world, culminating in our text and in Paul's consideration of the question or problem of the Jews. You consider it, and by way again of introduction, it is really something that our text would speak here of all Israel being saved. If you notice, last time we were left with this very dismal verse of verse 21 of Israel being told that all day long God had stretched out his hands to a disobedient and contrary people, which leaves the question, is that mean it's the end of it? The Apostle Paul, from verse 1 of chapter 11 until our text and beyond, is saying, no, that's not the end of it. There was a disobedient and gainsaying people that God rejected, but God still has his people, his chosen ones whom he foreknew, the remnant of grace, as the Bible calls it, whom he will save. And our text says, he will save them until all Israel shall be saved. Now, I want to commend to your attention, beloved congregation, though you're not Jewish, and though this text is speaking, first of all, as we'll see, of the Jewish saved ones, nevertheless, there is great peace for us here. For if God saves the Jews, If God saves people like you who are just like the Jews, God can save anyone. This also is the power of our piety, culminating in what is our goal, as we heard this morning, the worship and praise of God. That's where we're led here. The great mystery of godliness, the mystery of the salvation of any sinful person, everyone whom God has chosen and for whom Jesus has died, is a great mystery that causes us to fall on our knees. So let's consider the salvation of all Israel, what that means, how it occurs, and it's truly a wonderful way. And finally, just how important it is to know this mystery, because that, after all, is what's just prior to our text. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, the salvation of the Jews, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. There are two groups of interpretation with regard to the phrase, all Israel will be saved. Some think that Israel will be saved in the future, and so their words or their interpretation of the first two words of our text, and so, is really equating with and so to a then. There's a fullness of the Gentiles that comes in, and then, that's how they interpret verse 26, and then after that, all Israel will be saved. There's others, another group of interpretation that says that the salvation of Israel occurs now. And so they take the text as it should be taken, literally. And so means in this way, in the fullness of the Gentiles being come in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, each of these views, and I want to be a little persnickety about this and careful about this because there's so much at stake here. Each of the two views about Israel being saved in the future, all Israel, or Israel being saved now, little by little, until ultimately everyone is saved of the Jews, the elect Jews, each of these has two views. The first, that has to do with Israel being saved in the future, imagines that every Jew then, living at the time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, every Jew living then will be saved. Others say that the all Israel that will be saved in the future refers to a restoration of the whole Jewish nation. Those are especially what are called the dispensationalists, who think that there's going to be a restoration of Israel as a nation in Palestine. More on that presently. Now, those who think that the salvation, the all Israel being saved, is occurring now, they speak of two possibilities. All Israel refers to the elect Jews, God's elect among them, or it refers to God's elect Jew and Gentile, giving Israel then the meaning, the broadest meaning of the true Israel of Jew and Gentile. So what about it? And then why is this so important for us to understand this? The meaning of all Israel shall be saved. Well, first of all, let's try to wrestle with these things and come to conclusions or make conclusions, even now saying, thus saith the Lord, about what must be here. First of all, it must be, in light of the text, the context, and the entire Word of God, that all Israel here, and it says it, all Israel that will be saved, cannot refer to every Jew, cannot refer to every Israelite of the stock, the physical stock of Abraham. For what the Apostle Paul has been saying is that Israel is the true Israel of God. If you go back to Romans 9 and verse 6, he's saying it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. And what he's saying is the people of God are rejected, but it's not God's fault. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. That's what he says. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Then the apostle goes on to say, it's Jacob who's the seed, not Esau. It's Isaac, not Ishmael, and so on. So among the physical seed of Israel, there's the true Israel of God, God's elect. They're called that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. These are the children also of the promise. So the ones who are saved cannot be all Jews head for head. They are the true Israel of God who shall certainly be saved. Secondly, there is no such thing in the Bible or in Romans 11 of the restoration of Israel as a country, as a theocracy, as it was in the Old Testament, or even similarly to what it was in the Old Testament. That is not the case on the face of it, because God does not have two distinct peoples. He has one. As Jesus says in John 10, there's one flock, and there shall be one fold, and there shall be one shepherd. He's the shepherd who gathers from the Jews and the Gentiles to make one people. And if you look, as we'll see here, Romans 11 is speaking of the great unification of Jew and Gentile into one people by the Gentiles being grafted into the cultivated olive tree. That's the Israel in their generations. And the Jews have been lopped off in their generations, being re-engrafted back into the same olive tree. There's not two olive trees. There's one. So Jew and Gentile, by the rejection of the one, and then their re-engrafting, and the grafting in of the Gentiles, they are united. And so there's no salvation of a special nation, either as we speak history long or at the end of time. There is one people of God. Thirdly, we must say this. The salvation of the Jews does not occur merely at some future time, so that maybe there's a mass conversion of the Jews, though we don't want to speculate here. But the word "and so" leads us to consider that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the result will be that all Israel will be saved. That is, when finally the Gentiles, all of them are come in, it will be the case, the result will be that also all Israel will be saved. And so Jew and Gentile, the fullness of the Jews and the fullness of the Gentiles, will all be filled up according to the measure of God's election, and there will be the salvation of this entire people of God. And so you have these three things. All Israel is not every Jew. There's no salvation of a nation of Jews, and the salvation of the Jews is depicted in Romans 11 as occurring throughout this dispensation. Now the question is, what is the correct view of Israel? Are they all the elect of Jew and Gentile, or are they all of the elect Jews? We know it's not just the physical seed of Abraham, but are they the spiritual seed of Abraham from the Jews only or from the Jew and Gentiles? Here, we have to remember that Paul has said, for example, in Romans 2, that just being a Jew doesn't make one a Jew. And he's talking there about being a true Jew and truly circumcised in the heart. So that Gentiles do become truly Jewish when they themselves are converted to God. That is a true Israelite indeed. So there is mention in the Bible that Gentiles become the true people of God with the Jews. The true people of God are Gentiles as well as Jews. But is that what the Apostle Paul is speaking of? I think not here. And I believe, in fact, that all Israel is referring to God's elect from among the physical seed of Abraham. That's what he's been talking about throughout the entire passage. And we've got to be careful here. We can't just insert a new meaning to this all Israel other than the one that's being discussed in Romans 11. There's a constant difference made between Jewish believers and Gentile believers who become one in Christ. But Israel everywhere in this passage, as far as I can see, is referring to the true people of God among the Jewish people of God. Just think, for example, go on a couple of verses to verse 28. Concerning the gospel, Paul says, they, who's they? The Jewish people are enemies for your sake. He's talking to the Gentiles. They, concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now that's clearly there, a reference to the Jewish believers, the Jews, the elect of God among the people of Jewry who will be saved. So either way you cut it here, and there's no essential doctrinal difference between saying, well, I think all Israel is Jew and Gentile, or whether they're just Jewish believers. Whatever way you interpret that, it's a wonder. And that's how the Apostle Paul is speaking of it here. Not one of God's elect will be lost. That's what he's saying. Not one of God's elect from that disobedient and gainsaying people will be lost. That's impossible. Paul will go on to say the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God never changes. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Yes, indeed. There's Jews who are lopped off in their generations from the vine, from the olive tree. That's the figure here. And yet, there's a remnant who will be brought back into the fold, into the very olive tree from which they've been lopped off, and that will be the wonder. When the fullness of the Gentiles is come, when every last Gentile is saved, the blindness in part in Israel will be no more. There will be God's people saved from among all the people of the world, Jew and Gentile. That's the marvel here that Paul is speaking of, to the praise of the glory of God's great grace. Now, the rest of the passage has been describing just how this occurs. And that's the second point that I want to leave you with here. First of all, in verse 11 and following, actually through verse 15, there's this reference to the stumbling of the Jews and then the reconciling of the world through their stumbling. You see that in verse 11 and following? And there's two clumps here of passages. First, refer to the stumbling of the Jews and the taking in of the Gentiles because of their stumbling. And then there's the figure of speech of the olive trees and the branches that are being lopped off. We want to consider both of those because it describes just what God has been doing and is doing as we speak, as he is fulfilling his eternal purposes. Well, in the first place, the Bible is honest. The Jews stumbled. But the Apostle Paul is defending the truth of God's election here, when he says they have not stumbled that they should fall and perish everlastingly. That's the idea. Certainly not, he says. But they've stumbled. And I believe the reference here is to the Jews who have stumbled at the presentation of their God of Messiah. They stumbled over him. If you look at Romans 9 in the last part, these ones, the Jews who were not submitting to the righteousness of God, stumbled at the stumbling stone. That was our call to worship, Psalm 118, verse 32, Romans 9. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. They stumbled. And what happened was their stumbling became an occasion for the salvation of a whole other people besides them. It was amazing. The stumbling of the Jews, after all, meant that they crucified the Lord. The stumbling of the Jews was their piercing Jesus with their own terrible nails and Roman nails and rejecting him. But that was for salvation. If the Jews didn't stumble, this is the wonder of this, there would be no atonement. The Messiah, according to the eternal counsel of God, was taken by the wicked hands of the Jews and the Romans, and our hands, really. And he was nailed to the cross. And so the apostle says, this was necessary, was the stumbling of the Jews. It wasn't just a tragedy. It was an amazing element of the plan and purpose of God. And besides that, their stumbling and rejecting Messiah was the basis of God rejecting them as a nation. And also it was the basis for the Old Testament being taken and renewed in the New Covenant, and there being then the doing away with the old covenant of law and of the letter that kills, and the opening up of the way of salvation for the world. God's people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And Jesus, when he was exalted to the right hand of God, became an international Savior. The Savior of the Jews became the Savior of the world. And he's the Lamb of God and the risen Lamb of God, exactly, for the salvation of Jew and Gentile. And so they stumble, but not that they should fall. That is, not that they should perish everlastingly, not that God's elect among them would perish, certainly not. There was a deeper purpose. Through their fall, their stumbling, they now were those who would be provoked to jealousy by the salvation of the Gentiles. That's an interesting figure of speech there. In verse 11, it's brought up later. The Jews, they are rejected as a people. The salvation of God goes to the Gentiles. And God uses this to stir an envy among his elect Jews. When they see that the Gentiles know the love of God. The Gentiles are claiming that Jehovah is the bride or the husband of the church. They say, the grace of God working in them, that's mine. I want that Jehovah. That Jehovah was the God of the Jews. And so I'm going to believe in him too, because I'm seeing that he's having mercy on them. And that's what I need. And so finally the Jews, they claim Jehovah as their husband once again. And the elect among them are brought by the provocation to jealousy. That's the figure here. Through God's mercy to the Jews. And then you have this elaborate figure of the branches of olive trees. Two olive trees are mentioned here, and can't go into detail about this, but there's a cultivated one. That's the olive tree of Israel. And their husbandmen, the one who took care of the cultivated olive tree, is God. Similar figure in John 15, but here it's the figure not of the vine, but of the olive trees. The cultivated one was the one, the Jewish nation, to whom the promises were given. Look at Romans 9 again. To whom the covenants were made, and of whom concerning the flesh Jesus came. And so they were the ones who were graced of God of all of the nations, and this people, God said, I have formed for my praise, and you as no other I have loved, and so on. And he called them out of Egypt, and there was the salvation of God. What happens is they reject the Savior. Now again, to use this figure, and not just the fact that they stumbled, but here an olive tree. And they're lopped off in the generations. It's not that the elect were lost. That never can be the case. The branches must refer here to the Jews in their generations. There was this lopping off of the branches. Remember, as Jesus would say, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And so in their generations, they became the castaways of God. They fell, they stumbled, and now they're lopped off. That's the idea here. But in their place is the engrafting in of the wild olive tree, the race of the Gentiles. That's you and that's me. The race of the Gentiles, grafted in, not a natural thing. Normally, the cultivated branch would be grafted into the wild branch so that it could give some life into this. But the wild branch here is grafted into the cultivated branch, and it's a thing, you see, of grace and of mercy. And so the Gentiles become the people of God. And then again, here's the same figure, through the Jews being worked, having jealousy now worked in them, they then believe and are grafted back in to the same olive tree which was their heritage as the Jewish people of God. So that's the figure here. This is the wonderful way this occurs. And I want to remind you of why this is so wonderful. What the apostle is describing here is the taking away of all privilege so that grace shines and it's outstanding for its brightness and glory. The Jews, they had no claim, you see, to God. God had claim on them, and his claim was grace, free grace. And this is what Romans 9, 10, and 11 has been all about. They couldn't say, we are of the stock of Abraham, and therefore we are worthy of the favor of God. So God had to teach them that because they weren't getting it. They were claiming a righteousness that they had in themselves. The Gentiles as well, no different by nature than the Jews, just as much unbelievers. They engrafted into the vine of God, and the root being Christ, are those indebted entirely to God. And so Jew and Gentile, we're back where we started from, aren't we? Romans 1 and 2 and 3. And now Paul is saying, this is how God worked and works. To say to this entire world, nobody, nobody is worthy of my favor. Everyone is deserving of my wrath. But God, as Paul will later conclude, will have mercy on a whole world of people. And there's something even more mysterious than the grace of God. It's the mystery of Jesus. And I was reading Romans 11, pondering this and studying this and pulling my hair out over these things. I noticed there's no mention in this chapter of Jesus Christ. Did you find it, children? You can look. There's no mention of Jesus Christ. But in every other chapter of Romans, there is. In fact, this is what the apostle was always about, preaching Jesus. When Paul says that he's saved and that he believes in grace, he says also, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He knows what grace is all about. He knows what Jesus is all about. Jesus is everything to Paul. God will get the glory in Jesus. God gets the glory in saving a Paul and anybody through the way, the truth, and the life, even Jesus Christ. But he's not mentioned here. But he is referred to here in an Old Testament sort of way, in the first place, as a root. As a root. And that's verse 16. The first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Verse 18, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now, some have said that that root must refer to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the beginning of Israel. But the patriarchs, after all, are never called the root anywhere in the Bible. But Jesus is. The root of Jesse, Isaiah 11. The root of David. The one who is nothing in himself, it doesn't appear to be anything in himself, who comes out of Jesse when Jesse's just a stump and there's nothing left of the house of David. But after all, he's the root. In fact, he's the source of the existence of the olive tree. He's our Savior. But he's of no account, you see. And more than that, he is the deliverer who comes out of Zion in verse 26. All Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer, this mysterious one, will come out of Zion, and he will turn ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Clearly a reference to Messiah. But will you note, with great wonder, this deliverer comes out of Zion. In other places it says he comes to Zion. But here he says he comes out of Zion. You know what that means? That the Savior, even our Savior Jesus, is an Israelite. And we know of Jesus the Israelite that he became like the Israelite in everything, even taking on their sin. So he was, for our sake, the sin bearer, as one who was disobedient. That is, he took upon our sins, and God saw him as the disobedient one. God saw him as the Egyptian, which really the Israelites were by nature. God saw him as one whose mother was a Sodomite, as God would later describe the Israelites. God saw him as one who was a transgressor of the law. And out of this substitution of one made sin for the Israelite, God will effect his deliverance. And that's why Israel lives. And that's why the Gentiles, you and I, do live. So Israel has a root who's a source of life, but most unlikely, he's a deliverer out of Zion. He's forsaken of God, even on a cross. That's why all Israel will be saved. Isaiah prophesied of this long ago. Isaiah 53, the great chapter, the Mount Everest of the Old Testament. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The mystery that we are to know in Romans 11 and in the entire Bible is brought out in the salvation of all Israel by an Israelite who is made sin on behalf of sinners, and yet who himself is absolutely and perfectly righteous. Do you believe that? It's vital that we do. And that is what the apostle is driving at here when he brings home the gospel and concludes in a doxology of adoration and praise to God for the depths of his riches of wisdom and knowledge and so on. He wants us to know the mystery and join him in praise and godly piety. This is why he says in verse 25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Positively, I want you to know this. This mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. There's a blindness that's happened to the covenant people of God. Meanwhile, the Gentiles are being grafted. Meanwhile, as well, the Jews are being re-engrafted and reinstated as the people of God, as God's election would have it. And so when the last of the Gentiles is saved, so the last of the Jews is saved. There's a fullness according to the election of grace, the remnant of God's good pleasure. And there is the coming of the kingdom. And I don't want you to be ignorant about this. You have to know it. Why? First of all, so that you don't think too much of yourself. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery of what God's doing here, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, your own conceit, and show yourself once again to be just like the Jews, unbelievers, proud and arrogant and haughty. That's for us. The salvation of all of Israel and its graphic detail is brought out so that we can be true believers. This is the gospel. And not think that we're better than they. Look at that. They got off. They crucified Messiah. What fools. What fools. You know, history long, people have said that of the Jews. They even become bitter against the Jews. How dare they crucify my Lord? This was the Nazi plan. Exterminate the Jews. And they had some religious grounding for it, they thought. And some of the German ministers went along with it. The Jews are under the wrath of God and they deserve it. And we're better than they are. Don't ever say that. The Apostle Paul, right in the middle of this, you say, verse 19, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Pats you on the back. Because of unbelief they were broken off, he says. And you stand by faith alone. You don't stand by works just like they didn't stand by works. It seems like you're bragging about it. They were broken off because I'm better than they are. Got a new suit. I've done a lot of good deeds. Given to the church. All this stuff. Paul says, be quiet, you fool. You stand by faith alone. That means you don't stand in your faith alone. You stand on Jesus. To whom your faith attaches itself. And whom you say of in faith, he is my Redeemer and I owe it all to him. And the only reason I'm in the olive tree, the only reason I'm in Christ and even bearing any fruit is because that vine and its life that lives in me. That's it. Jew and Gentile have no reason to be proud. Every reason to fear our pride. There's a challenge, even a threat here. Don't be haughty, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Be humble. Don't boast. Second, When you see yourself as little, you have to behold the very big God that we have. There's something of this, this theological view that's brought out, of course, in the end, the doxology, verses 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and so on. But already in verse 22, the apostle has been speaking, when he's speaking of the engrafting of the branches into the olive tree, that we are to consider the goodness and severity of God, the goodness, the kindness of God to us, and the severity, that is, the justice of God played out to its limit on those who fell. Consider them. These are virtues of God. These are displays of God's goodness to the one and his justice to the other. And God is glorified in both of them. Now he says, behold them together, the goodness and severity of God. And what the apostle is leading us to here, you know, is beholding them in Christ. That's the most important thing. We can't explain, you see, the goodness of God to us. It doesn't seem like God is being very good to us and perfectly good to us when we're such sinners. We don't deserve it. We can't figure that out. All we can figure out is the severity of God, and that's what we earn. But when you behold the goodness and severity of God together in Jesus and on the cross, you have the gospel. You have the reconciliation of those two seemingly convicting virtues, goodness and mercy on one hand and justice on the other. How can it be? We should be left with Romans 1, 2, and 3. Death to all. But Paul says, no, our God is greater than what you see. He is love. He is in Jesus Christ revealed. Glory in Jesus. Goodness and severity on the one whose outstretched arms were the way of our salvation. You believe in him? So all Israel shall be saved. It's wise that we know this. It's wise that we know how. It's wise that we know this for our piety. There's no one who's going to be godly except they understand the gospel and believe the gospel of the greatness of God's justice and mercy revealed in Jesus. And so that he's glorified. And so that we fall down and we say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Father, our God in heaven, we give you all praise and glory for the salvation of all Israel and of every Gentile of your ordination. Thanks, Lord, for revealing to us this great mystery of godliness, all about your Son, and you in him, God with us, the Redeemer who comes from heaven and who rises out of Zion, is the root of the son of Jesse, our salvation. We pray to be humbled. We pray to be holy. We pray to be happy with that message. In the midst of all of the news we hear, the barrage of lies, and the devil even whispering in our ears, you're not worthy. And that we right know. Help us to declare heaven's declaration, worthy is the Lamb. Amen.